when I was flying up to Augusta on Friday, I thought of this story that I know some of you have heard here, but I thought I'd mention it again. I thought of years ago when a congressman in the United States brought a bill to the floor of the Congress. And the bill was to institute a national holiday for atheists. He said that Christians have this day, for instance, Easter, they have Christmas, they have Thanksgiving, but the atheists have no national holiday. And so he brought in a bill to be passed for them to have a national holiday. You'll be happy to know that it failed. But anyway, he brought the bill on the floor of the Congress. And it was written up in the newspaper, and a couple days later, Vance Havner, that Southern Baptist minister, he saw it, and he was speaking at Jack Wirtzen's camp in Upper New York at Scroon Lake, and he made this statement. He said, "You know, I can't understand it. I read that," he said, "but I can't understand it," he said, "because ever since I was a little boy, the atheists have had a holiday. It was last Friday, April 1st. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God," right? So they've had their holiday. Won't have to worry about that. You know, as I was thinking this afternoon again about our study in Joseph, and I don't know how it is with you when you sit out there, but as I look at the story and as I study it each week, I think, you know, it's such a wonderful story, just from a natural point of view. Forget about it even from a spiritual point of view. It's a great story from a natural point of view, isn't it? Joseph, he gets into all of these things that come to him without him doing wrong, and he gets in all these problems, and we see intrigue, and we see unfairness, and we see forgetfulness on the part of the butler and so forth as we go the story. But the wonderful part is that the good guy comes out in the end. We don't see that in stories much anymore. But you and I are with the good guy. You and I are on the victory side. Regardless of how it looks today, regardless of the problems today, regardless of the trials, and God hasn't promised we won't have those, but we know that we're going to come out on the victory side. One day, we're going to stand with him on this earth, and he's going to be our King of Kings, and he's going to be our Lord of Lords. And this is a beautiful picture, this story, this total story is a beautiful picture of that exact story, which is the plan of God for those who have put their trust in him. It's a plan of God whether you put your trust in him or not, but it's going to be a blessing for you if you put your trust in him. Well, we want to read just a few of the verses again, beginning with the 19th of the 39th chapter. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison had committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." We ended this morning by talking about the fact that Potiphar, we believe, probably did not believe his wife entirely, because he put Joseph into prison rather than putting him to death, which would have been the normal thing to do. But it's interesting that he put him into prison. He put him into the king's prison. And the interesting thing about that, about going into the king's prison, is that Joseph would have met all the right people in the king's prison, because that's where the king put his prisoners, the ones among his own group that needed to be put into prison. And so he would have met people, as he did. You remember, he met the baker and the butler, and he would have met others. But in addition to that, he would have met those who came and went with the prison. So even in prison, Joseph was getting an education. And as we pointed out before, you and I, as we go through this world, we need to lay hold on all these opportunities that we have. Joseph used all of those things, I'm sure, in his later experience as the number two man in the government. And you know, we think how often in life, when the facts are not known, a false picture is portrayed. Joseph had appeared to be a bad man, and she appeared as a virtuous woman. My wife and I were talking about this just the other day, that many times in the service of the Lord, many times in our relationships with our brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to make decisions on what we know without knowing the facts. And I can remember years ago that an elder in one of the assemblies where I served for a while as an elder, he said, when they asked him, "What do you think?" He said, "I never make decisions until I know the facts." And that's a good thing. Because if you were to look at this story on the outside, you would have thought that Joseph was the bad man. But that wasn't true at all, was it? Because she was lying. How often in the day in which you and I live, men openly lie. I've known men that lied when the truth was better, just simply because they get in the habit of doing those kind of things. So it's good for you and I to know that when we're in those circumstances, when we're being unkindly treated or treated unkindly by others because of false accusations, because of false beliefs, how good it is to know that God knows. God knew that Joseph was telling the truth. God knew that Joseph didn't deserve to be in prison. The fact that God allowed him to go to prison was God's business, not Joseph's. And Joseph accepted that from the Lord. You remember what Paul said when he wrote from prison? Paul, a prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Caesar," although he was a prisoner of Caesar. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And you and I, it's good to remember that as we go through these things, that God knows. Nobody else might know. It may seem to you that what's happening to you is terribly unfair, because it's not so. But God knows. And you and I are to be faithful wherever He puts us, and in whatever circumstances He puts us. We're to be faithful, and God will bless that. Now, this is just an aside, but twice now, we've seen that Joseph's coat has been used to deceive. First of all, you remember, they took his coat of many colors and they put blood on it, and he gave it to his father, and he believed that he was dead. And now we see that his master, he looked at the coat, and he was deceived. She said, "See, I've got the coat." So he tried to lie with me, and it was a deception. And many times you and I are deceived when we look at outward things, but God looks at the heart. You see, when Peter, remember, and the other disciples were in the boat, they saw two things that were not real. You remember, they saw the Lord is a ghost. They thought He was a ghost. Well, there is no such thing as ghosts. So they saw something that was not real. And it says, when Peter looked down and saw the wind boisterous when he was walking on the water. So he saw something that was not real. He didn't see the wind, or that he couldn't see, I should say. You can't see the wind. You can't see the wind. You can see the results. He actually should have read, it saw the wind, the waves were stress. But God specifically put in there to remind us of the fact that oftentimes when we see things from an outward appearance, we can be deceived. And how thankful we are that God looks at the heart. And then in verse 19, I want you to notice that I mentioned about Potiphar. It seems that his wrath was kindled. But it wasn't kindled against Joseph. And I believe that that Joseph made no defense. That fact, as far as the Bible is concerned, would have made an impression with Potiphar along this line as well. And Joseph quietly endured the wrong. He could do that because, as we just said, he trusted in God. And you and I can quietly accept the wrong when we trust in God. Because the Scripture tells us that God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, all of us, when somebody does something to us, have the natural tendency to say, "I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to get even about that. My time will come." That's our natural tendency. Now, you may have that under control in your life, but that's the natural tendency of the individual. But it's good to remember what God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You see, if somebody does something unkind to you, the Lord will take care of it. If you're his child, he'll take care of it. And if they don't deserve vengeance, then you shouldn't get involved anyway. But if they deserve it, God has promised. He says, I will repay. He doesn't say, I'll look into the matter and see what I think about it. He says, I will repay. And so you and I can trust in that. We can trust that the one who knows all about it will take care of it. And I think that's exactly what's pictured in Joseph. Joseph was able to leave it to one who knew all of these things. And then our Lord, too, you remember, Joseph again picturing the Lord, he never answered a word. When Pilate questioned him, he said, I have the power to take your life or to reserve your life. You remember the Lord said you'd have no power at all except it was given you. But the Lord never answered it. He never made any defense at all. And I think that made a great impression upon Pilate. And I think it must have made a great impression upon Potiphar. You remember Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He said, why? What evil hath he done? And he said, I wash my hands of the matter. Pilate's wrath, I believe, was kindled at the same time as Potiphar's wrath was kindled. I believe it was kindled against the people in that day that put him in that position. That put him in the position of having to say, crucify him. He tried every way he possibly could to get out of that. He had been warned even by his wife to get out of it. And you remember that verse in Acts 3:13 that says, Peter was speaking to the people and he said, the God of Abram and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So we have in the scripture the fact that Pilate had no intention of putting the Lord to death, but they put him in that position. And I believe Pilate's wrath was probably kindled against those people as well. But neither Joseph or our Lord helped those men. He didn't help Potiphar, and the Lord did not help Pilate by making a defense for themselves. He made those men stand for what's right. They had a right to stand for what's right. They passed up that opportunity to stand for what's right. And all of us have that in life. We have the things that come along, and we can take a stand for what's right, or we can pass the opportunity to take a stand. We were saying just yesterday concerning salvation. You know, we think about that. We think of the coming day when everyone who has not put their trust in Christ, and it could be very soon, are all going to be put to death. All going to die before the end of the tribulation period, or by the end of the tribulation. Every unbeliever, every follower of Satan is going to die. Only Christians are going in the millennium period. And you think of those. If you think of it in the light of the fact that it could come in the next 5 years or 10 years, look at how many friends that you know will go through that are unbelievers. And you say, how can I think of such an awful thing that so-and-so down the street from me and my cousin and my nephew and my brother-in-law, if they don't accept Christ, they could be going through this in the next 10 or 15 years or earlier. I think even earlier. But they certainly could, if you look at prophecy, they be going through that. Doesn't mean it could be 50 or 100 years, but I'm saying that's a possibility. And if they're going to be going through that, you say, how terrible. But they made a choice. And we forget that. We forget that God offers to every person salvation. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved. And you're sitting in a wonderful position tonight simply because you took God at His word by faith. Not because you're any better than that person. Maybe not as good from a natural point of view in some cases. But you're going to be blessed because you took God at His word. And you stood for what God asked you to stand for. God put it into the hearts of these men, into the heart of Pilate, to do what was right. But he didn't, because he was thinking of what Pilate wanted rather than what God wanted. And I'm sure he put it into the heart of Potiphar to do what was right. I'm sure they had an opportunity to do what was right. Concerning our Lord, it says, when Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. And so too with Joseph. In Isaiah 53:7, it says of our Lord, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord was with Joseph in prison. Isn't that nice? That's what it says. And the Lord was with Joseph in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Noah in the ark. The Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the Lord is with you and I as we go through this world. That's His promise, isn't it? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us as we go through this world. Sometimes we wonder about the problems of the world. How are we going to solve this? And how are we going to solve that? Well, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us. We have He who has all power. He's with us. As a saint of God, you and I should get up every morning rejoicing about the fact that you and I are a child of God, and we have Him with us. We have God the Spirit living in us. Joseph, no doubt, suffered in this prison, as we mentioned this morning, although I don't think it was some horrible prison. I believe, like all prisons, I'm sure that he suffered, particularly in the early days when he went in there, when he was first put in there. There would have been those that knew why he was put in there among the guards and so forth, and may have taken that out on him. Let me read you a part of just a couple verses from Stephen's speech. You remember when Stephen was being put to death, being stoned to death? He made a speech at that time, and in the 7th verse, verse 9, here's what it says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And he delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He made him governor over Egypt and all his house." He suffered. He went through afflictions. It says that God relieved him out of all his afflictions. Stephen recounting that. And then we see in verses 22 and 23, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." And as we mentioned again, he's put in charge. God has fitted him. And as I read this story over and over again, I was struck with that fact, that God fitted him for each thing. For each new step along the way, God fits him. And all of us as saints of God, I've often said, and I know I've told you here, and that is that the saint of God can count on 3 times as many troubles as the unbeliever in this world. Because first of all, God may have to discipline you. And I believe that is not much in the Christian's life, but he may have to discipline you. And he has to do it now. He can't do it in eternity. There won't be any of that in eternity. He has to do it now. Secondly, Satan may tempt you. Satan may attack you. And we know that happened. For the Lord said to Peter, "Satan had desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat." And we know in the case of Job, Satan said to the Lord, you protected him. Of course he's one of your followers. But let me get my hands on him and that'll change. And you remember that the Lord allowed him. And then you and I are tested. You see, if I'm going to be able to serve in this capacity, the Lord has to put me through this experience, through this temptation, through this trial. If I'm going to be effective in visiting the sick, then I have to be sick. I'm not going to be effective in visiting the sick if I've never been sick. My father said in the early days as a preacher, and up through his 50th or 60th year, he'd never had any real physical problem in his life. And he said he'd go in the hospital or visit a home. He often, under his breath, felt like saying, "Get up and get out of there. What are you laying there for anyway? You know, you don't look sick to me." You see? But after he went through some of the experiences of life, then he began to understand and he began to be able to empathize. And so God tests us to prepare us for the things that are to come. And he tests us for whatever we're going to be thrust into. And God fitted him. He fit him to be a ruler Where? While he was in prison. He was fitted to be the ruler over all the land while he was in prison and while he was a slave prior to that. And a good man will do good wherever he goes, for God's Spirit goes with his child wherever he goes, if you and I are willing to yield ourselves to him. And then in the 40th chapter it says, and it came to pass after those things, or these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He served them, and they continued a season in the ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and they and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Joseph's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore looked ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto him, do not interpretations belong to the Lord? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine was three branches, and as it was, though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches of 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and that, behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the three baskets of 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass, the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. And now we come to that intriguing story of the dreams of the butler and the baker, and of Joseph interpreting these dreams. One of them, one of them in favor of the one and one against the other. I don't know about you, this is one of my favorite parts of the story of Joseph. It's been suggested that this story would not even been in the scripture was it not for the fact that the butler is the one that comes ultimately to Joseph to bring his presence into the king. And how often in life come minor experiences from which there seems no real purpose, and yet God uses them for good. I was reading the story of a story written by Daniel Smith of his experiences. And the man that was a missionary and lived in Seattle, Washington, in that part of the country, or in, I think it was Vancouver, or British Columbia, rather. But in that story, he tells of an experience he had with a bandit chieftain, as I remember it. And later on, when he was trying to escape out of China, that bandit chieftain and he met, and he took him safely. He had done some little thing for this chieftain, which resulted in some great experience in his life, both to the means of salvation and other blessings. And often God puts us into these positions where some little thing, and we have a choice, will I do it or will I know, well, I don't want to be bothered, or yes, I'll just do that. Why? Not for any benefit, but because it's right. I'll get involved because it's right. And God uses those things. And we notice that when our Lord suffered on the cross in shame, there were two malefactors with Him there too. And in the His suffering, and here Joseph, they picture Christ as these two are mentioned with Joseph, so those two are mentioned with Christ. And you notice that one of these two was restored and the other was hanged. And on the cross, one was what? One was lost and one was saved. One went to a lost eternity. And one, the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A young man was asking me up at the conference. He said, you know, it's interesting about that. And I don't remember all that we said, but I pointed out to him the fact that you have this thief, and many people say, well, you know, I don't want to go to heaven and live with thieves and crooks. I remember what came up now. We were talking about that in heaven there's going to be terrorists and there's going to be murderers, and he questioned that afterwards. There's going to be all of those in heaven. They're all saved by grace. They may have murdered a long time before they were saved, or they may have murdered a short time, but we know that this thief was of the worst kind because he was being put to death by crucifixion. So he's going to be in heaven and others. And this lady says, well, if I have to go to heaven the same way that he goes, I don't want to go. Said, there has to be something better than that. He said, no, there's not anything better than that. You can make a choice. You can either go to hell like the one, or you can go to heaven like the other. There's only one way into blessing with God, and that's by accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And this man on the cross, this malefactor, was blessed because he took Christ at His word. And you and I are blessed because we took Christ. We take Christ at His word. And then you see that the dream, too, has a significance. In the instance of the butler, it speaks of the grapes being pressed into the cup. And this speaks of the precious blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. It's still the power of God unto salvation. It's still God's work that saves. And in the case of the baker's basket of baked meats, it speaks of human labor. It speaks of man's works, which are unable to bless or bring one into heaven. Our Bible says that all man's righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I must mention again the working of God in the life of His child. These two had dreams, and God sometimes uses dreams. I'm sure that most of you have heard the story of my brother Elliot when he was in the hospital years ago in 1960, and he had cancer. And three different times, including that time, he had lost almost all the blood in his body, and they couldn't figure how he was losing the blood. And they ran all the tests, the upper GI and lower GI and so forth. And as I'm told, Dr. Allen would know, that sometimes the small bowel casts a shadow. And he had a malignant tumor in the small bowel, which they had missed in all of these tests. And he had those tests for the third time. And the doctors said to him, while I was in the room, he came in and he said, we're going to treat it as an ulcer, which they had done the other two times. We're going to put the blood back in, you're going to treat it as an ulcer. And Elliot said, well, boy, he didn't care much for that, but anyway, that's the way it was going to be. But the next morning, the doctor came in early and he said, I've decided to run this test again, this certain test. And Elliot said, I'm not interested in any more tests. He said, no, I got to run this test again. And when Elliot asked him why, he said, I'm 56 years of age. He was an internist. He said, I have never in my life been conscious of having a dream. He said, I know they say everybody dreams, but I've never consciously had a dream. But he said, I dreamed about you all last night. And I kept seeing this part of the body, and it kept saying, run this test. Run this test. Run this test. So I'm going to run the test again. And when he did, he found that Elliot had a malignant tumor in the small bowel. And if they hadn't have operated, It was the doctor's opinion he'd have been dead in a few weeks because it had the intestinal tract completely blocked, and he felt it would have backed up poisons through the system and so forth. At any rate, he had a dream. And God still, on occasion, uses dreams. Joseph was blessed because the king had a dream. Daniel was blessed because the king had a dream. And because they had one that could interpret dreams. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I want you to note also that the captain of the guard, that would have been his former master, Potiphar, put him in charge of these two men. Potiphar was probably having some second thoughts by now about his wife's story, but he still had to please her, I suppose, and he had to keep faith. And I want you to notice that how the care and compassion of Joseph played a part. In verse 6, it says, he saw that they were sad. In verse 7, he asked about it. He evidently, they were not sad about being in prison because they'd been in prison. But when Joseph came, he saw sadness about him, and he was concerned about it. And sometimes God, in dealing with one who will not believe, may cause them to be sad. As the Holy Spirit strives with their hearts and with their minds, their trouble was that they did not have anyone in prison to interpret their dreams. And sometimes you and I come in touch with people who are sad about their circumstance. And they don't have anyone to explain it to them. But you and I can explain it to them. We can't give them necessarily the answer to the problem, but we can direct them to one who can give them the answer or at least give them peace about the answer, can't we? The Bible says that when you and I put our trust in Him, we have peace with God. Now, if God is striving with their hearts, and we introduce them to God and He gives them peace, then they're going to have peace. Isn't that right? They're going to have a peace which will allow them to go through whatever the problem seems to be. And again, we need to be aware to be watching for the opportunities to share. Joseph saw that they were sad. And you and I need to be aware of that. You know, sometimes people come to you and they really cry out just for you to listen. Just for you to talk to them. And we're so busy, we don't even see it. Sometimes it's our children, our grandchildren. But Joseph was aware of that and he reminds us of that. How often our Lord Jesus, when he went about, when you read about it in the Gospels and he came, he went to the ones you would least likely to think he'd go to. It says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? So he could be there for the woman of Sychar's well. He didn't go see the leaders of the town. He came to Sychar's well to see that one woman who had had five husbands because she had a need. And he was aware of that. You and I are not aware in that way, but many times if we listen to what people are telling us, they'll let us know that they have a need and we're able to share Christ with them. We can't solve their problem, but Christ can solve their problem. And then Joseph gives them the good news and the bad news. He gave the good news to the butler and the bad news to the baker. When the baker heard the good news, the baker says, I want to know about that. He wanted to know as well. And so the minister can but tell the truth. You see, I can give the good news. I can say to an audience, everyone in this room is going to be with Christ for eternity. And then the bad news, if you know Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, you're not going to be in eternity. The good news, everybody can be in eternity. The bad news is you have to do something about it, if that's bad news. You have to do something. The fact that God wants to bless is not sufficient for you. The fact that God wants to bless you as a child of His is not sufficient unless you lay hold on that. The blessings I speak about for the Christian is not the message, for unless you put your trust in Christ, it's of no value. You see, it's personal. The Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. The Lord says, you have to personally be saved. The Lord says, it's personal. It's not sufficient that you believe that God can save. It's not sufficient you believe Christ's death makes it possible for you to go to heaven. You have to believe it for yourself. And it's not sufficient that you and I believe that God will bless us. We have to put ourselves in that position by living our life day by day in a way that will be a blessing to others and seeking to share the message with others. And then in one of my favorite verses in this, the 14th verse, Joseph says to the butler, "But think on me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Verse 15, "For I indeed was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that should put me into this dungeon." Joseph makes a request of the butler. He doesn't bemoan his state. He just gives two small statements. For those of you who read Brother A.P. Gibbs' book on the Lord's Supper, he says some interesting things about this verse, and I'd just like to share a little bit of it. He says that he mentions five things in connection in Joseph's request that should interest us, particularly from a point of view of worship, particularly from the point of view of the remembrance feast on Lord's Day morning. First of all, we see that Joseph gives the necessary prerequisite for worship. Joseph says, "Think on me when it shall be well with thee." And that's what the Lord says to you and I when it comes to worship. Remember me. Remember me. You can't remember him if you don't know him, right? Remember me. When? When it shall be well with thee. When is it well with us? When we put our trust in Christ as our personal Savior. Worship is for the Christian. Worship is for the believer. You and I are those that are privileged to truly worship God. It's only when it's well with us. It's only when souls are in that kind of a position that they can fittingly remember him around the Lord's table as you and I do Sunday after Sunday. And then secondly, we have the desired remembrance. Remember me. You see, you and I could and should remember him. As I mentioned before, when I was young, I was something of a history buff, and I knew a lot about presidents and those kinds of things. Most of it I've forgotten. But you know, although I know a great deal about George Washington, although I know something about our latest presidents, Ronald Reagan and George Bush, I can't remember either one of them. I simply can't remember them. You know why? I never knew them. You can't remember them unless you knew them, right? And the wonder of the fact of what God has said to us, "This do in remembrance of me," tells us that by faith, we know him. We know whom, like Paul says, we have believed. We know who we put our trust in. And it's a wonderful thing, and you and I are able to personally and corporately, as we come together, remember the Lord. Why? Because we know him. We know him whom to know is life eternal. And then thirdly, he says, suggest the grateful recompense. It says, "Show kindness unto me." Since he's shown kindness unto the butler, so the butler should show kindness unto him. And since Christ has shown kindness unto us, we should show kindness unto him. Christ forgave us our sins. Christ so loved us that he came in the world and died on Calvary's cross for us. He gave his life for us. He showed his great love for us. And so you and I are to show kindness for him in doing the exact same thing and showing our great love for him. And how do we do that? The Lord says the way we do it is by showing kindness to others. The way that you and I, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." So we show love. The Lord says, "A cup of cold water given in my name shall not lose its reward." And we remind you again of what we told you before, and that is, that the only way I can give my wife flowers or chocolate, she wouldn't let me give her chocolates, but I could give her flowers or take her out for dinner or something to show my love, right? But I can't do that for the Lord. But I can show kindness unto him for what I do for others, right? I can show kindness unto the Lord. He said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." So you and I have an opportunity to show kindness unto him. And that should keep us busy for the rest of the week. We worship him on Lord's Day, and the rest of the week we should be occupied with showing kindness unto him by showing it unto his people. And then, fourthly, we see the faithful recommendation. Make mention of me. Joseph wanted the butler to mention him to the king. And the Lord wants us to mention him as well. You see, how are the unsaved going to know if we don't mention him? How are the unsaved going to know about Christ if we don't tell them? How are the unsaved going to know what it means to be a Christian if we don't manifest Christ in peace and joy and satisfaction here in this world? How are they going to know if we don't tell them? And so our commission is to go and to tell. And I believe also that God wants us to make mention of him before the Father. We go into the Father's presence and we thank him for the Son. And we praise the Son. Make mention of me, he says. And then we see, fifthly, the longed for release. Bring me out of this place. Joseph didn't deserve to be there. And he longed to get out. And so our Lord is in glory and he longs to come and take us to be with himself. You think you're anxious. The Lord is more anxious than you and I are. He's anxious to come and to receive us unto himself. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He's anxious. He's waiting. And you and I can help. What we can do is to seek to win souls to Christ. We can pray for souls. When the last soul is saved, you and I are going to be called home. So anything that we can do is a blessing. God wants us to remember that. And I think how little did this butler realize how important it was that he mentioned Joseph. He forgot for 2 years. He didn't realize how important it was. And you and I, we forget how important it can be for us. We forget how important it is to mention him to others. How important it is to live for him. How important it is to live in the anticipation of his coming again and all of these things as we go through life. And then in verses 20 and 21, or 20 to 22, I should say, he says, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief bakers, Joseph, and interpreted them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it came to pass just as Joseph had said it would. Everything that Joseph had said would happen, happened, didn't it? And everything that Christ has said will happen. Everything. Not one single thing that Christ has told us is going to happen in the Word of God, not one single promise he made is going to be forgotten. On the cross he said, I thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. One final thing that had been said that he would say, and he said it on the cross of the Scripture. Every promise, every word, and you and I belong to just such a Savior that's going to keep every word. And Joseph pictures that. Joseph gave him the interpretation. I don't know how Joseph felt in his heart, but I think Joseph felt absolutely that God would do exactly as he told him. Why? Because he got the interpretation from God. That's what he says. When you and I get the interpretation from God, when we get it from his word and from our personal relationship with him, we can rest on it. What God says he'll do. God's word is yea and amen. May you and I, as we think of Joseph, may we think of the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that are ours and the opportunities that are ours, just as they were for Joseph, they are for us today. We're not doing what Joseph's doing exactly, but all of us are living our life day by day in faith in him. That's what Joseph was doing. And God will bless as we truly do that, as we truly trust him day by day. May God help that to be so in our lives for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of again looking thy precious word. We thank thee for the wondrous truths. We thank thee for thy great salvation. We thank thee for thy wondrous love. We thank thee for thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all the promises and all of the things that we have to look forward to in thy Son and our Savior. One day, our Joseph is going to sit on the throne. One day, our Joseph is going to come and prepare for us, just as he sent and prepared for his family. Just as he sent down and brought his father into Egypt, so our Joseph is going to come and take us to glory. For he said, if I go, I shall come again. So we rest in these wondrous promises, and we ask our God and Father, as we realize the inabilities that we have, that we may, as we suggested this morning, realize that we're dead to sin. What do you do with a dead body? You put it in the grave. You don't leave it lying around. What can a dead man do? Nothing. May we learn that we can do nothing in the old, but we can do all things through Christ, to strengthen all things in the new, that we may live our lives pleasing to Him. May that be the desire of our hearts, that we may know Christ, that we may know Christ, that we may know Christ. We ask it, giving thanks in His worthy and precious name. Amen.